Dear friends, in Jesus Christ, throughout our study of the Beatitudes, one of the important observations that we've made is how the Beatitudes provide an excellent blueprint for how a person initially comes to Christ, and then the new life that inevitably follows. In other words, how a person becomes a Christian, and then afterwards, how he or she begins to spiritually mature. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus begins, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's only when a person first acknowledges their own spiritual poverty, they're born again in Jesus Christ, it's only then that they're able to enter into the kingdom of God and receive all the rights and all the privileges that come with it. Part of acknowledging that spiritual poverty includes a mourning over one's own sin and sin in general. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And there's also an aspect of humility in this mourning as we die more and more to our own selfish wants and ambitions. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And then a turn takes place. Now that we are made alive in Jesus Christ, we begin to hunger more and more for his righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will see God. And from there, we slowly but surely begin to grow in faith and maturity. We begin to live life like we will in eternity itself. It's evidence that we're already a part of the kingdom, not only now, but for all eternity. Having been recipients of God's mercy, we become more merciful to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Our hearts have been cleansed. We long to keep them pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. And now, this morning, instead of being prone to violence and rebellion against God and others, through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in those purified hearts, we become peacemakers. We have a whole new purpose, direction, mission for our lives. Nothing else matters in comparison to seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. We're walking in the footsteps of the ultimate peacemaker himself. His name is Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons. They will be called children of God. And how do you know if you're a peacemaker? Well, one of the ways is that you'll get persecuted. Like Jesus himself, you'll be scorned, you'll be rejected, you'll be belittled, despised. People are going to outright hate you, just like they hated Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We'll focus on that beatitude next week. Now, like many of the other beatitudes, this blessing of peacemakers no doubt came as a great shock to many of the Jewish believers that Jesus is speaking to. You see, their idea of the coming kingdom of the Messiah, it was a military one. That they believed that when the Messiah came, he would set himself up as the great king. He would deliver them from their bondage, to their oppressors. They themselves would become the master race, just like the Romans were now. You'll recall, even John the Baptist had this belief in mind when he sends two of his disciples to Jesus asking, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" He seems to be asking Jesus, "When is this big thing going to happen?" And all throughout his ministry, the people who misunderstand Jesus, or the people misunderstand who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. In fact, one time they were even tempted to try and take him by force. They wanted to make him king. And yet Jesus withdraws to a mountain in order to avoid it. But now in our text, Jesus is essentially saying to them, My kingdom is not like anything you think it is. My kingdom is not of this world. You need to gain a whole new perspective of what my kingdom is like. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. So let's begin our study this morning by first defining true peace. What is true biblical peace? How does the Bible describe it? One of the core tenets of our faith is that humanity is naturally at war with God. Our sinful hearts are hostile to God. According to the Catechism, we have a natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor. I've preached on this often before, but it's always worth repeating. If you don't think you've ever been an enemy of God, you're probably not a Christian. If you don't think you've ever been an enemy of God, you probably aren't a Christian. Or another way of saying it, until we acknowledge and confess our natural hatred and resentment of God, and that on our own our heart is at war with Him, we'll never have His peace. Again, this biblical truth is not always well received. Most people have a hard time accepting it. Many people will say, maybe I'm not as religious as I should be. Maybe I'm a little indifferent to God at times, but I'm not an enemy of God. I'm not mad at Him. I'm not angry at Him. I'm not opposed to Him. And it's so easy to self-deceive ourselves on this. A Christian is one who recognizes that they have a natural tendency to resent God's control over their life. Christians know that they often have a natural inclination to try and use God. That we have this tendency to think that as long as we do good things, live a good moral life, worship God on a regular basis, He will bless our lives accordingly. We often expect God to give us what we think we need. But then when God isn't blessing us, when our life isn't going the way we think it should, or when He takes something valuable away from us, watch out. The blood begins to boil. We may not publicly show it, we're pretty good at hiding it, but we're seething inside. That's the way a lot of people relate to God. It's understandable. It's our human nature. Think about it this way. If you think some people have a hard time acknowledging just how angry they get with other people, they aren't very self-aware. How easy do you think it is for them to acknowledge their inner anger towards God? A true Christian is one who readily acknowledges their resentfulness and their inner anger towards God. Now, the good news of the gospel is that through the perfect righteousness and blood of Jesus Christ, God removes the enmity. In Jesus, the punishment we deserve for our sinful rebellion is taken away. All that pride, all that arrogance, all that foolish self-reliance is done away with as the Spirit of God overwhelms our heart with His love. And it's the kind of love that transforms not only ourself and our relationship with God, but also our relationships with one another. Again, we first have to be willing to admit and acknowledge that we're at war with God, that we've been a fool to try and do life on our own, that sinful pride is our natural disposition. But when we do, when we invite Jesus to be both Savior and Lord, when we surrender our heart to Him, our entire life is radically changed forever. And we're never the same again. And the various signs of Christ's peace in our own hearts will be evident for the whole world to see. Among other things, we can't wait to spend time in corporate worship. We look forward to gathering with our church family to bring glory and honor to the King. Sunday morning worship is no longer a duty, it's a celebration. A celebration of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Another obvious sign is that we begin to live life with a boldness, with a courage that was not there before. We're no longer afraid or fearful of disappointing others. No longer afraid of not living up to their standards, not maintaining a certain image. We're no longer scared of failure. And the reason is because we now have God's peace within us. All the riches, all the titles in the world, all the accolades that the world itself puts value in doesn't mean a thing unless we have Christ's peace. Jesus himself once asked, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" True Christians no longer live their lives fearful and afraid. I don't mean to sound flippant, but who cares what the world thinks about you when you have the peace of the sovereign King himself deep within your heart? Who cares what the world thinks when you have the peace of God within you? And then a third obvious sign, and one that we're leading up to here, is that when you have the peace of Christ within you, you also become a peacemaker. In other words, peacemaking is our new purpose, direction. It's our mission in life. It's what Jesus himself did, and it's what we do as well. Which leads to the question, of course, what's a peacemaker? And what exactly does peacemaking look like? And how can we go forth today practically applying it to our own lives? Probably the best place to begin is by first being very clear on what Jesus is not saying here. Jesus is not saying, "Blessed are the conflict avoiders." He's not saying, "Blessed are you when you avoid trouble at any cost and become passive-aggressive instead." He's not saying, "Blessed are you when you appease someone simply for the sake of avoiding an argument." I'm sure we all know people who are like that. Oftentimes the result is even more trouble because they were too afraid to either speak or hear the truth spoken in love. And neither is Jesus saying, "Blessed are the easygoing, peace at any price type of people who could care less about justice and righteousness." He's not saying, "Blessed are you when you don't make any waves or ruffle any feathers." This isn't a beatitude to be socially indifferent to matters of injustice and hypocrisy. It's not intended to be a proof text for pacifism. Our God is certainly a God of peace, but he's also a God of justice and righteousness. And the truth is, true peacemaking will always ruffle a few feathers. True peacemaking is announcing the good news. It's telling people that they're at war with God and they need to make peace with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself ruffled a few feathers in his own life, and I submit to you this morning that a true peacemaker will inevitably do the same. The truth and the grace of Jesus will now be the heart of our relationships with others, and if you open your mouth for Jesus, you will get punched in the face a few times. We'll talk a little bit more about that at the end. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? What is the blessing itself? What's the promise? The dictionary definition of peacemaker is that of a person who brings about peace, especially by reconciling adversaries. A person who brings about peace, especially by reconciling adversaries. In other words, it's a person who is engaged in seeking peace between rivals and enemies. In his excellent commentary on this passage, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes about the passive and the active aspects of a peacemaker. Passively, he writes, a peacemaker is a peaceable person. For a quarrelsome person cannot be a peacemaker. In other words, there's a sense of peace and tranquility among those who are first and foremost at peace with God. Actively, he or she is one who goes out of their way to make peace. In other words, they're actively engaged in promoting peace in the world around them. True peacemakers are not concerned about maintaining the status quo. They're not content to let sleeping dogs lie. Not only do they desire peace, but they'll also do all they can to produce, to promote, and maintain peace between those who are often at war with each other. Ultimately, of course, a biblical peacemaker's main concern is that other people are at peace with God Himself. That's the driving motivation in their desire to promote peace in the world around them. Now again, the only kind of person who can actually do this is one who has a new heart. There's a reason this particular beatitude comes immediately after, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Without a spiritual cleansing of the heart, you and I will still be inclined towards envy, towards jealousy, towards all kinds of things that keep us from becoming peacemakers. But with a new heart, we're no longer concerned with how things will simply affect us personally. Now we see the bigger picture. We see how the promotion of peace fits into the bigger picture of the kingdom of God. A person whose heart has been cleansed by God has seen themselves at their worst, but has also experienced the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he or she is deeply in tune with the indescribable peace that God has brought into our lives through the gift of his one and only Son. Christ himself is our peace. And through his blood, he has reconciled us to God. And therefore, Paul writes, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, now that our hearts have been purified, now that we have peace with God through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, how can we not seek to be promoters of God's peace in the lives of others? The glory of God and the peace that God alone offers is now our sole focus. And so perhaps the best way to define a true peacemaker is by way of the following definition that I came across in John Piper's Desiring God website. I'll put that up on the screen for you. A peacemaker is someone who experiences the peace of God because he is at peace with the God of peace through the Prince of Peace, who indeed is our peace, and who therefore seeks to live at peace with all others and proclaims the gospel of peace so that others might have joy and peace in believing. All right, I'll let you chew on that for a little bit. But now the hard question. What does this look like practically? What does this look like practically? Great definition, great theory, whatever. What about the practice? What does this look like? How does it work out in our day-to-day living? And the truth is, we could probably spend all day talking about the practical applications of this particular beatitude. There's so many dimensions to it. This morning, I want to touch on just three different ways in which this beatitude should be evident in our daily living. First, a peacemaker is one who is quick to listen, slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak. The truth is, there'd be a lot less conflict in the world today if people simply controlled their tongues better. James puts it perfectly when he writes, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry." A peacemaker is one who does not say things simply for the purpose of being heard or acknowledged. He or she doesn't feel the need to speak their mind every time they're hurt or offended. A true peacemaker is one who is continuously learning to control their tongue for the sake of peace. And one of the best ways that we can practice peacemaking is by being better listeners before we feel the need to speak. Truth is, when a person is hurt, angry, lashing out at others, they usually aren't yet ready to hear what we want to say to them. It's only when we first honor them through listening attentively to them, empathizing with their pain, acknowledging their anger, that we often earn the right to speak. And so when we listen before we speak, we're often treating people with the dignity they deserve as fellow image bearers of God. It's often said that God gave us two ears, one mouth. Suspect it might be because he wants us to listen twice as much as he wants us to speak. And no doubt this is at least one way in which we can put into practice what it means to be a peacemaker. Secondly, a biblical peacemaker is one who is proactive, goes out of their way to look for ways of making peace. Jesus tells us that if our enemy is hungry or thirsty, we should feed them, give them something to drink. Doesn't tell us to ignore or avoid them. Doesn't even tell us to just pray for them, though that would probably be a good start. He tells us to actively do something for the purpose of relieving their need. He wants us to do everything we can in order to promote peace between ourselves and our enemy. And then finally, a biblical peacemaker seeks to be selfless and approachable. Selfless and approachable. We're called to be people of gentleness, people of compassion. The kind of people whom others feel comfortable approaching because they know that in our presence they'll experience the love of Christ himself. And even those who are full of hatred, envy, and bitterness will be silenced as they encounter the peace of Jesus evident within us. Now again, there are many more facets, dimensions to what it means to be a peacemaker. We've barely touched the tip of the iceberg in terms of what it truly means to live a life of peace because of the peace of Christ is within us. And what it looks like practically in each one of our own individual lives is probably going to be a little different from one person to the next. What being an active peacemaker in your own friendships, marriage, work environments might be a little different than what it looks like in my own, or with your friend or someone in the pew beside you or behind you. But these three principles can be generally applied to all of us. what they specifically look like in each one of our life situations is something for us to pray about and to work out on our own. But let's go back to what a person can expect to receive if they're striving to be a peacemaker. They can expect persecution. They can expect persecution. If you're a Christian, and if you're truly striving to be a biblical peacemaker, you will be persecuted. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, we read, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It doesn't mean, of course, that everybody who is being persecuted is living a godly life. There are many ungodly people who get persecuted too. And just because you're a Christian, you shouldn't assume that every time you get personally persecuted, that it's because of your righteousness. But what is also true is that the more the glory of Jesus is shining forth from our lives, the more we will both draw people to us and also repulse others away from us. The more we will draw people to us, but also repulse others away from us. If neither one of those things is happening, there's probably not much light shining forth from our lives. In other words, if nobody is drawing near to us because of our obvious Christ-like love, or if nobody is running away because of our palpable holiness, there's probably not much light shining. The point is, if you're living a godly life, you will naturally both attract and greatly offend people. Jesus, the ultimate peacemaker, not only attracted people because of his tender love, but he also greatly offended people by his perfect holiness. In fact, the people he offended the most were the religious leaders themselves, the Pharisees. Let me close this morning by touching on the promise that Jesus gives to us at the end of our text. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons, they will be called children of God. It's interesting to note that the word "called" here can also be translated as "owned." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be owned as the children of God. Who's going to own them? God's going to own them as his children. It means that a peacemaker is a child of God, and that he or she is like their father. All throughout Scripture, the writers refer to God as a God of peace. And now the promise is that not only are we now at peace with God, but we're also his children. You know, every time we enter into the season of Advent, every time we make our way to the manger, you can't help but wonder, why in the world would God ever send his son into a world full of Gazas and the Ukraine? And the answer, of course, is so that we might have peace. Peace with God, peace with each other. Christ alone is our perfect peace, and he truly is the hope of the world. And through the gift of his one and only Son, God has made peace with sinful humanity. He has provided a way of salvation. His name is Jesus. And in Colossians 1, Paul writes, "For God was pleased to have all this fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In his perfect love, God reconciles us to himself." And so to be a peacemaker, then, is to be like God, And it's to be like his son, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace whose name is Jesus. It means being willing to humble ourselves, even to death itself, for the purpose of bringing glory to the one who has made peace with us. It means to live as Paul so eloquently describes it in Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to be peace. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.